Every husband is responsible. I don't say that in the sense of the type of thing, you know, the proverbial whiplashed, feminized type of emasculated response of just like, oh, no, it's my fault, I'm just a man. No, every husband, every man is responsible before God to lead his wife, lead his family through sacrificial, sanctifying, and selfless love, just as Christ does for his body, the church. We've been looking at the most important place on earth. And yes, indeed, it's the Christian home and family. The state of the culture is reflective of the state of the church. Because the church, the body of Christ, we serve as the moral back pressure of salt and light in the culture, in the society, in the communities in which we live and move and have our being before God. And the church, the health and the vitality or the dysfunction and the brokenness is a reflection of the component parts of the respective assemblies and churches, namely my home and yours, our families. And if we want to make a difference in the world today, it starts one home, one heart, right in your living room and mine, dear ones. This is the most important place on earth. And it is at home, it is at the family table, where it's been said that the world makes up its mind. Where when you cut back all the veneer and the dross and all the extra stuff, is that first and fundamentally, this is where life moves and is shaped and everything right here. If you want to really understand people, why they do what they do and what's going on behind the scenes, behind their eyes and under their, you know, in their head and what's going, you know, what makes them tick in their noggin, all you really have to do is really get to know their family background, dear ones, especially the relationship with their dad and their mom, and what kind of marriage they had, and therefore what kind of parents they were, good or bad. It's the way things work. In accordance with God's biblical design, this is the deal. When we do things God's way, there's blessing. When we don't follow God's pattern, there's cursing. I mean, it's just, it's you reap what you sow. In Ephesians chapter 5, we started a couple weeks ago in verse 25, taking a look at the husband's role and responsibility to his marriage. In verse 25, we see there, in fact, let's just back up, because it says, like, wives are responsible to submit to their own husbands as to the Lord. And verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And so headship and submission is patterned after Christ's relationship with his church. And Christ would never do anything to harm or to hurt or to oppress his church, which is his body. He has provided everything we need for life and godliness. He has loved his church in such a way that we feel that he's provided a safe place, a special place, and a cherished place. And husbands, guys, we're to love our wives in this like fashion. We see that in verse 25. Love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And so the heart of this gets down to is that, guys, we are responsible before the Lord to love our wives with a sacrificial love, sacrificially, and a sanctifying love, but also a selfless love. I'm reminded of the testimony of the heroic valor and the courageous bravery of the men who fought in the Second World War, particularly on the Japanese island of Okinawa. Perhaps you've heard the story of Hacksaw Ridge. The background leading up to it surrounds a guy by the name of Desmond Doss. He was a conscientious objector. He was principled biblically in accordance with the tradition of his theological background that killing is wrong, even in war. And so he refused to carry a rifle. He was on the verge of being court-martialed, and the judgment came down in his favor, and that he was going to be permitted to go into the hellfire of war without carrying a rifle, without a weapon, as a combat medic. When all hell broke loose, the hands of the Japanese there on Hacksaw Ridge, they were being cut down and destroyed. I mean, war is indeed hell. And they dug in for the night, and then at dawn, the enemy attacked. And they had, just like in Iwo Jima, they had underground caverns and caves and tunnels. So when the Navy would bombard these guys, soften them up, if you will, they would just dig in. And it was like the proverbial, they would stick their head out there and, you know, just, that type of thing. Well, not quite, but you get the picture. And so they attacked at dawn. And they were coming in like droves, and eventually the division had to retreat and back down off the ridge, off like cargo nets. And Doss, he was there as a medic. He was not carrying a weapon, and he was hauling men back to safety, to the desperate peril of his own life, risking life and limb sacrificially for the sake of his brothers. The men that had families of their own. And eventually, he's at the edge of the ridge himself, and he asked God, "What do you want me to do?" And it was like a voice from heaven. You know, he just heard, "Medic, help me." And I think, in the movie, like one guy who said, "Lord, help me." And so God is making it clear. It's like, do your duty. I got a mission for you. And so this man, he worked through the night, through another night, and the historic record is such that he was really the only guy up there hauling back all of his brothers, to the point of some 75 guys he hauled out of there. And when he would get one, he'd say, "Lord, help me to get one more. Help me to get one more, God. Just one more." And he was lowering them down the ridge with this massive rope and tearing up his hands. And God, help me to get one more. Just one more. And for his heroic valor in combat, he, even to this day, is the only conscientious objector to ever be awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor. Battle of Hacksaw Ridge in Okinawa. Just as Doss risked life and limb for the sake of his own peril on behalf of his brothers, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, he stepped across the stars into this world of sin and woe on the ultimate rescue operation, the ultimate battle mission in the course of history. That's what Christmas is all about, dear ones. And this is the kind of sacrificial love that God is calling men to demonstrate with their very life and heart and soul for their families. Look in verse 26, he says, in verse 25, it says, Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Why? That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. See, this sanctifying love, this is all about really purifying God's people. And see, Christ, he has provided not only for our deliverance from hell, the penalty of our sin and the lake of fire. He's also provided for our victory, our salvation, day by day. And maybe you're struggling this time of year, struggling with having much sense of hope. Maybe you feel more like Ebenezer Scrooge. And you know, I really don't feel like there's much good tidings of great joy. Because you know what our problem is? Because we're looking horizontally. When we're looking over at personalities and people and conflicts and this and that and other thing, where God is calling us, just like the angels broke through in the darkness to the shepherds, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be for all the people." And mind you, this is in the dead of night. They're out there on the graveyard shift. And there is no light pollution out there in the first century. And these angelic messengers, they're coming from the very presence of God. And that's why the Shekinah glory is radiating from their countenance. It was like you're immediately in a stadium and it lit up. And they're bringing good stuff. And that's the call on our lives, is to look up in the midst of all the stuff. And so God has called us to experience victory over the tyranny of sin and death and darkness day by day. And that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. Not for the by and by, but also for the here and now. And so this is the same kind of sanctifying love that God calls us as men to lead and to minister to our families. Because he says, look in verse 26, that he might sanctify her and cleanse her. Sanctify has to do with purification. Ascending part is holy and cleansing. Clean. How does God do this? With the washing of water by the word. Turn over to Psalm 119, right over in the middle of your Bible. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Word of God. Right at the beginning, Psalm 119. See, Christ, he sanctifies, he builds his church, he grows his people through the direct instrumentality of the power of his word. And so God, we're to be people of God's book. And that means read your Bible. Not just on Sunday, but the Word of God is to be inextricably linked, our faithful companion. And that was glorious about the testimony of Desmond Doss when they re-upped the next day or so to go to attack to take the ridge again. And you know, he got injured himself protecting his buddies, and to the point that they're taking him off on a stretcher. And you know what he said? He said he's looking around. He's like, because before they even went, he was praying for his brothers before they were going in, and he brought his Bible right in his uniform. And so they're taking him out, and he's like, "Where's my Bible?" His wife had given him that Bible, and her picture was in it. And so one of the other medics went back and got it for him. The Word of God. See, look at Psalm 119 in verse 9. It says this. Almost every verse in this chapter, 150 verses, says something about the Word of God. He says in verse 9, "How can a young man cleanse his way, sanctify his way, make holy his way, purify his way by taking heed?" Why? By taking heed according to your word. The word spoken from God himself, the Bible. He says in verse 27 of our text, so as what is a sanctifying love? Well, it's all about making holy and cleansing. How does he do it? By the purifying of the word. Why does he do it? Look in verse 27 of our text. Gives us direct insight into why. God's eternal purpose for our lives. See, church, the Christian life is not for our comfort. It's not for our happiness. We understand that? That's one of the biggest problems in the American evangelical church. Because we're so consumer driven. You ever been in a store lately? It's Christmas time. Man, they want your money. And we got what you need, whether you realize it or not. That's where they how they make their money, marketing, advertising, and everything. And they know how to hook in those, all those tentacles into the lusts of your flesh, and it's like your life will be incomplete unless you have this. See, church is not about our personal happiness. Church is about the awesome glory of God. And so when things get out of whack and messed up is when we're doing this, looking horizontal again. Or, in whatever it is, whatever direction horizontal. Whether across the aisle or up here or down or up or wherever or to nowhere. That's the problem. See, the purpose of church is a vertical issue of the glory of Almighty God. And look what he says in verse 27. He said that he might present her, this is talking about the church, to himself. Not having a glorious church. Church of glory. A church that glorifies Almighty God. He says not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So God's purpose for his people is to build them up in the such that they're not flabby. Wrinkles, right? You know what happens when you don't use your muscles? Man, you get that flappy skin on the back of the arm type of thing. And you get muscle atrophy and it's like, no, God doesn't want us spiritually fat, sassy, and flappy. See, God's plan and purpose for us to be rock solid, ripped, ready for battle, whatever season of life we're in. He says that she should be holy and without blemish. Turn over right next door to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, a couple pages over to your right here. You see, whereas the book of Ephesians is all about the church, the body. It is all about the body of the church, the members of the church. Colossians is all about the head or the Christ of the church. In Colossians chapter 1, look in verse 22. Let's back up to verse 21. He says, "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled." See, Christ, he spanned the gulf. He stepped across the stars. He came into this world in order to reconcile a world of lost sinners like you and I, wicked sinners, unto himself. And look in verse 22. He says, in the body of his flesh. See, the Bible teaches that and this is something cute, at Good News Club, the kids just cannot understand, is that Jesus, he's 50% God and 50% man. I said, no. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that he is 100% God and 100% man. He's so fully God as if he were no man. And he's so fully man as if he were no God. He is God and man. He's the God-man, the three anthropic person. If you don't understand it, it doesn't matter because God is infinite. And he has spoken. And he says in verse 22, it says, in the body of his flesh. How can God have a body? That's why Christmas is awesome. He says, in the body of his flesh through death. God died. Why? To present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. One day, our life is going to flash before our eyes, and we are going to give an account of our lives before the Lord, and ultimately at that day, his church will indeed be holy and without blemish, perfectly. Our standing, our state, our practical reality will meet our identity positionally before God in Christ. And it's been said that who we are is God's gift to us. We're sinners saved by grace. Amen? And what we become is our gift to God. Who we are is God's gift to us, and what we become is our gift to God. You think God wants flabby, fat, sassy, out of shape Christians? Members of his body? No! It's like God wants his people, the members of his body, to be rock solid, fit for battle. So any given Sunday, we're training for war. In worship of Almighty God, taking orders from our King, our Master, and our Commander. And so look in verse 28 of our text. You see, the reality of this love is borne out. And not only a sanctifying love, but also a selfless love. You see, in verse 28, it says, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. And as we endeavor to apply this dynamic of a sanctifying love to our life, and to our wife, and to our home and our family, here's a couple practical questions to ask us as far as the Word of God. How readily present is the Word of God in our homes? As far as if God is calling us, guys, to sanctify and cleanse our wives as Christ does for the church through the washing of water by the Word, do we ever read the Bible together as a couple, together as a family? As far as family worship, as far as consisting of Bible reading and sing a song, Christmas time, sing a carol. How readily present is the Word of God in our home environment? It's as simplicity as this. As simple as this. Meal times, open a word of prayer before you dismiss. Hey, read a passage of Scripture. Not necessarily a whole chapter, but just start in Luke 2. Christmas. Read something. Talk about it. Pretty easy. Not only at home, but also at church. One of the biggest problems in America is the lack of commitment amongst professing believers in Jesus Christ to their local church. Man, you get all kinds of excuses on why people don't show up at church any given Sunday. And you've probably heard them, and perhaps you've even given them. You ever hear the joke about the guy who he was really looking forward to sleeping in Sunday morning? And it turns out that his wife comes in to wake him up, and she was already up early, obviously, and getting the coffee ready and all that. And so she comes in there. She says, "Honey, it's time to wake up. We got to go to church today." Oh, I don't want to go to church. I'd rather just sleep in and go to Bedside Baptist. And you hear that one? Right. And it's like, no, honey, you really have to go to church today. Why do I have to go to church, sweetheart? Well, you have to because you're the pastor. So I'm not immune to this stuff. All right. So, but look what the point being is that family worship at home, but also as far as family worship at church, showing up at church, but making sure that your wife, your family, is not only exposed to the Word of God at home, but also at church, as far as Bible exposition, but also as far as this season of the year, just like summertime. Christmas is unique because all kinds of cool movies are coming out. Just colleges, they're in exam week, and kids are getting out and everything. But mind you, we do need discernment as far as family entertainment. Discernment. And how you get discernment is through the Word of God, cultivating a confidence of biblical Christian worldview. And mind you, we didn't watch Hacksaw Ridge with our kids. All right? And so just as far as some moral innocence there, and I'm thankful that there, from my recollection, there was no blasphemy in the film. But family discernment is huge. And let's move on to verse 28. It says, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. So not only do we have a sacrificial love and a sanctifying love, we have a selfless love. This selfless love is encapsulated in really two standards in order to nourish and cherish. How many of you had breakfast this morning? Yeah, breakfast is good, right? I know some of us guys, we tend to be so engaged in our work that sometimes we tend to maybe just want to rush out the door and I can eat breakfast and forget to eat lunch too. Done that before. But it's important as our family that we were dreadfully sick last weekend. Man, there's nothing like stomach flu to make you feel weak as a kitten. You know what I mean? Weak as a kitten. And it's a healthy place to be, no pun intended. It's a healthy place to be because you know why? Because when we're flat on our back, or hunched over the commode, or whatever. You know, you were saying TMI. You're helpless. You put your head. You cry out, "Lord, have mercy. Be merciful, O God." And even then, we can praise the Lord for His loving kindness. We desperately need Him. So we nourish and cherish our own physical bodies. Because look at what it says right here. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. You see, like on the battle, in the field of war, in the battlefield, these guys, their legs blown off and everything. The medic comes on, puts a tourniquet around there. And these guys, I mean, they're human life is precious, dear ones. Do we understand that? The extent to which we go, and rightfully so, to rescue, to take care of people, to minister to their physical bodies. It's right, and rightly so, because we are branded and stamped in the very image of our Creator God, male and female. And this image of God is our innate capacity, being made by God to be creative and innovative and to think deeply about the substantive issues of life and everything. And so we take care of our bodies. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. A couple books over to your right. 1 Timothy chapter 5. In this context right here, what they're talking about, the apostle is exhorting Pastor Timothy in his ministry, as far as the structure and operation of a local church, and they're talking about the importance of how to take care of widows, older women who have lost their husbands. And there's a nugget here in chapter 5 and verse 8. He says this, 1 Timothy 5 verse 8, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." So in other words, it is the man's responsibility to protect and to provide not only for his own body, but also for those that God has held him responsible to entrust to him to be responsible to care for. This is the same way that Christ cares for his church. And look across the page, chapter 6 and verse 8. He says, "Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." And the old King James says, "Food and raiment." Basically, clothing, shelter, food, clothes, and a good place to live. Doesn't have to be the Taj Mahal. So these are some practical ways that God calls men to sacrificially love and lead their wives and their families. It's not her responsibility to do it. It's our responsibility to do it. Doesn't mean that she can't contribute and everything, is being co-heirs together of the grace of life. But you're in the driver's seat. We are as men. But look on in our passage, and look at verse 29. He says this. It says, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it." And the second standard here, the two standards to nourish and cherish is, first of all, is your own body. The second standard is Christ's body. How does he provide, how does he nourish and cherish his church? Look over across the page, chapter 4, and verse 16 says, "It's from whom Christ, the head of the church, the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." See, Christ provides the nourishment, the instruction, everything that his church needs. We derive from our master, our commander, our royal head and king, Jesus. This is the model. This is the example for husbands to love our wives and lead our families accordingly. Practically, I mean, what does this look like? Well, it's providing food, providing clothing, providing shelter. Not rocket science, it's pretty simple. And it's not the government's responsibility to feed and clothe our families. Because that's called tyranny. That's called wickedness. That's why we go to war. All right? When people wake up any given day and thinking, "What does Uncle Sam have for me today?
as a handout. For example, you know, even very practically, if it's, you know, we think that it's like, hey, it's I don't have to work hard as a man because, you know, government will take care of us. That's a big problem. And that's one of the biggest problems in the pathologies in our culture is men who have been emasculated by a systematic societal economic structure. And where's the church in all this? The church. It's our responsibility as a family of faith to look out for one another. Never to do so. When there's a need in the assembly, hey, that ought to be communicated. That way we can pray and the Lord, and we do it. And you've done it for our family. And that as we, as members of Christ's body, as we nourish and cherish and look out for one another and take care of one another, as we endeavor to live on mission together for the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, just as Desmond Doss did, looking out and fighting for his brothers. As our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he stepped across the stars into this world and the greatest rescue operation, battle mission, time and eternity. This is the call on our lives. Guys, you guys remember Rock Kazak? Hebrew for man and the power of Almighty God. What God calls us to do, guys, he gives us the grace and the power, not I, but Christ, in and through us, to do it to the praise of his glory. Father, we thank you indeed for your awesome majesty. And Lord, we thank you that our Savior is great and glorious. And he lives today. Lord, thank you for the message of Christmas. Thank you indeed for the heroic valor and the courageous honor of those in our nation's armed forces that have indeed risked life and limb for the sake of their families, freedom, and each other, Lord. For your greater glory we pray, both now and forever, through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen.